Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Now, let me give you a little more instruction about the men's fellowship. Some of y'all have already said, I don't like to shoot and skeet, or whatever. Well, I don't like to play golf either. But somewhere along between now and winter, we will have a men's fellowship on a golf course. And so if you do play golf and you're really good at playing golf and you don't shoot skeet very well, then, you know, you'll have your chance for glory. Because nobody can play golf worse than I can. And so, we just want to get together. We want to fellowship. If you don't want to shoot, just come fellowship with us. Just come eat, have fun, enjoy yourself. That's what it's about. The whole thing is about men just getting together and learning about each other, fellowshipping with one another, and building a relationship. Amen? Okay, so the next thing I want to tell y'all is help me get this announcement out, because next Sunday will be our third Sunday. We have dinner on the grounds. We'll have our country praise going on. But I also want to do a baby dedication then. Okay, so any of y'all that have newborns or you know someone that has newborns, we're going to do that next Sunday. And I decided I'd just do a grand slam. And so right after the dinner and we eat, we're going to go to the river and do a baptism for anybody that wants to be baptized. Do them all in one day. Just get it all over with. So we'll just start preaching and preach all the way through and baby dedicating and baptizing and the whole nine yards. So the rivers are good. We've got good flow in the rivers, and so we'll probably go over to Little Creek and do our baptism there. So if that's somebody that you know, again, that you know is not here this morning, so mention that to you, one of your friends, get them and tell them, make sure they're going to be here for next Sunday. Okay? Ready for that? All right. And then something else I was going to say. And I can't remember. I didn't even bring my notes with me this morning, so y'all are really in trouble. I may ramble for an hour before I ever get down to preaching what I was going to preach. But anyway, so that's going to happen next Sunday. Now, Ann's got a word. Whoa. Ann's got a word for us this morning. That ain't going to work. Just turn my volume down. There you go. Thank you.
As all of you mothers and daddies, no, you've prayed and prayed and prayed for your children. But there are promises in this book that says they will come in. Faith is the audacity to rejoice that God cannot lie in his promises. And he said, my word will be in your children's mouth and in your children's children's mouth. He said, your children shall be like willows in the watercourses. That means when trouble comes, they will bow, they will be flexible, and then they will stand straight up again. I haven't given a word in the church in so long, Pastor, I was scared to. So I cut the book. And here's what it said. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass before they call your children. Before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. Your children, if they're far off from the Lord, they're going to run into trouble. And you know what they're going to remember? Is that what you told them. They're going to remember what you told them. And that's the only answer for trouble. And we've got it. How many times have I picked up the phone and said, pray me, Ma, pray. Grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And they need our prayers every day. And we need to stand on the promises of God. You are a grandmother, a mother for a reason. They will come back to God. They will come back to God. The Lamb was slain for the family.
Amen. 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 Right now, let's just pray. Let's just pray. If you have children that aren't serving the Lord, I want you to just begin to pray for them. If you have, just we're going to pray for all of our children right now. But Lord, I just declare right now in Jesus' name, that our children will serve you all the days of their life. Lord, that those children that are in the womb, to those children that have left the home, to the great-grandchildren, the grandchildren, Lord, I just declare right now in Jesus' name that you said you'd never forsake the seed of the righteous. And so, Lord, I thank you that you're always with them. You're going to bring them about. They're going to come and they're going to serve you all the days of their life, that they'll never stop. They'll never fall short. Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen and amen. Well, praise God. Everybody say amen. Amen. That word goes right along with what I want to preach this morning. I want to start a new series called Radical Living. And I had some real nice definitions and all stuff. Like I said, I forgot all my notes this morning. I had another Bible and changed Bibles this morning. But anyway, you know, so many times, and I don't know where y'all are all from, you know. I don't know your backgrounds and all of y'all and where you came from and what kind of church you were raised in or whatever. But if you were like myself and you were raised in a traditional church, you know, and you saw a certain order of worship taking place and happening all the time, and you grew up and that was, you know, the norm that you know. Right? But if you grew up in a different kind of church, a Pentecostal church or a you know, full gospel church or, you know, a Catholic church, whatever, you may have had worship differently. You may have experienced different things. And so we get set in our minds about what is normal. But how many of y'all know right in here today, it's hard to say what's normal? I mean, in any walk of life, your diet. I mean, we eat a lot of beef around here, don't we? I mean, we've come from that. I mean, we like biscuits and cornbread, pinto beans, and brisket. Right? Am I right or am I wrong? Am I in the wrong church this morning? I'm in the right church, aren't I? We'll make darn sure. And our culture is different here. You know, I'm not racist, but I'm gonna tell you something. There is a difference between cultures. And we out here have our culture. And you go into the city, it's a different culture. And anything about racism there, because we can all be the same color, but we know where we're from. Country, country, city, city. Right? And they look at us and say, we are not the norm. And we look at them and say, buddy, you're not the norm. Am I right? So it's hard to figure out what's norm. So in the same in Christianity, sometimes it's hard to figure out if everybody says, well, they're a radical Christian. Well, what does that mean? Because to some people, you may be the norm. And to another, you may be radical. And so I looked up the word radical to kind of get some sort of a definition. The word radical means to change from the normal. And I'm like, well, that really helped me a lot. Because how do you know what the normal is? To know what the radical is. But the word that spoke to me most about radical was when I looked at the medical definition of radical. If you somebody is in going in for surgery and they say, well, they're going to do a radical surgery, what does that mean? In other words, they're cutting deep. Right? Am I right? And as I began to think about that, in that terminology, it spoke to me because I believe right now, in the time that you live in, whether you chose it, you didn't choose it, but it chose you. We live in a time right now that I believe the only way we're going to see our families succeed, and I don't mean like gain enormous wealth. I'm talking about keep living and stay alive, is to become radical Christians. We're going to look radical to the... Gosh, see here, I'm going to get myself in trouble. We're going to look radical to the par Christian, right? Like, for instance, I'll use my own life. And my father, you know, was a rancher, and we grew up in my father wasn't a mean person. He was a very nice person, but he was authoritative. When Daddy said, settle down, everybody settled down. You know, he was a tough rancher, tough guy. And I remember as I got saved and I started to live for Jesus and I started reading my Bible and I started to go out on the streets and preach, my father pulled me aside one time. He said, Robert, you know, I don't know if what you're doing is right. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, you know, I think your Christianity is supposed to be something private, something that's only between you and God, and you're out there upsetting people. And I don't know if that's right. And I realized there was a generation there that everything was taught to be private, taught to be, personal and quiet. And I was coming from a generation of, man, I was so excited that I got saved and knew Jesus, and I wanted to tell everybody. And that's all the only reason why I was acting like I was acting, because I wanted everybody to know how good God was. And there was a difference. So when you come into those situations, you say, how do you know what is the norm? Well, to me, the norm should be, we need to see what Jesus did, and he set the standard and he set the norm. And if that seems radical to somebody else, so be it. Y'all with me? So the title of my series is Radical, Radical Living, but really it's just normal living according to Jesus. Y'all with me? So I want to show you some things, and I want to start out in this series, and I want to challenge you. I believe that. Let me just say a few things about what I think radical living would be, which is really just normal living, but radical living, is that fathers, you pray over your children. I'm talking like out loud. You pray over your wife, like out loud. You say, well, that's freaky. I don't know if I can do something like that. You know, I don't know. Wait a minute, wouldn't that be the normal? Because if that's not normal, then like I'm the strange one. You can't hire me to do all your praying. Because I'll say it out loud and y'all don't want to. Right? I'm just being real this morning. I'm just trying to be. We've got to become... It's such a normal flow of our lives that we pray together, we speak over one another together. When situations and circumstances arise in the deal, little Johnny went to school, got in trouble, came out there. Oh my God, what are we going to do with little Johnny? Well, first thing you're going to do is pray. So you say, well, we don't know what to do. So you pray, you join hands as a family and pray. Father, we don't know what to do. Little Johnny, he's a rascal, and we don't know what to do with him. So give us the wisdom to know how to handle this little rascal, because, Lord, we need it. And bless the teachers that are having to put up with the little rascal. That's the way that should be the norm. But see, religion teaches us that, you know, you got to get these high, lofty prayers and speaking King James, and only certain people can pray, and God's only going to hear that and whatever. It's wrong, church. It's wrong. We need to be Christians who are quick to pray. You say, well, I don't really know what to pray. Well, pray something. Start somewhere. Find what you can do and start somewhere and then move forward. Now, Jesus, if we find his first, as a young boy, we find the very first thing that Jesus ever said. He was 12 years old. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And starts in verse 41, goes through 50, that the parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. So when they were leaving with their, you know, I guess there was a big family. How many of you, your parents ever left you somewhere and had to come back and find you? You know, maybe they have a big family, you got misplaced somewhere, you know, and then they had to come out. Oh, we didn't come home. We didn't get home with so-and-so. And so You know, that's what happened to Jesus, basically. They were in the whole family of everybody going back and forth. And, man, Jesus, you know, was out. And all of a sudden he comes up and he's not with the group. And so the family goes to looking for him. And it says they searched for him for 3 days. So you can imagine a mother's heart. She's lost her son. She knows he's not with the group. She's been gone for 3 days. They're panicked. And actually, Mary said to Jesus, he says, we sought you anxiously. And one passage says, it's we sought you with much sorrow. In other words, they were upset. They lost their son. And they finally go up into the temple and they find Jesus. And he's sitting there in the temple listening to all the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day having their discussions. And they come up to him. And let's just pick it up in 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Now, you notice the way she said it. She actually said it like he did it on purpose to them, right? Why have you done this to us? And then Jesus said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? That's the first words we ever find recorded that Jesus said. You know, he wasn't mute till then. It's just the only worst words we ever have recorded. And he said, "I got to be about my father's business." The last words we have Jesus saying was on the cross saying, "It's finished." So he did his father's business. And the first thing you've got to realize about your life is, no matter what business you are in today, no matter what your job is, no matter what your occupation is, or if you retired from whatever your job was, your occupation is that you should be about the Father's business. God has business he wants to work through you. If you can imagine it like this, that God is a great entrepreneur and every one of you are in the business with him. And wherever you are and your family and the people that you're around and your acquaintances to your working, the people you work with, to your family members and all that, God wants you to work his business through you to them. That's your department. You're in business with the Father. The day that you got saved and made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your heart, all you did was finally get in agreement with the Father's business. John 15:16 says he already chose you. He already looked down. He already knew you. He's wanting you. He already chose you in him. And all he's looking for now is for you to be about the Father's business. Well, the Father's business in your life is over your family, and that takes radical living from what the world sees and what the world calls norm. And it takes radical living on your part to be about the Father's business. The only reason why it's radical is because it's not the norm of what this world does. Am I right? So let's think about the norm. What's normal to the world? What's normal to the world? What's normal? What's normal? I don't know what's normal. I've lived outside. I've lived doing the Father's business for so many years. I don't even know what's normal. It seems to me that normal is fighting. Like from my perspective now, it used to be that my friends and the people that I knew looked at me and said, "Robert, have you lost your mind?" Because I decided to live for Jesus. I decided to live a way in my life that would bring honor to the Father. And I changed. So then therefore I became radical because I changed from the norm and I did something that was absolutely opposite of what I'd been doing. And they came to me and asked me if I'd lost my mind. And today I've been married for 30 years. I've raised my family. They love Jesus. I love Jesus. They're doing good. I'm doing good. And the rest have all fallen astray. Wow. Guess that my radical was pretty darn good. But the world said, "Well, that's not, you know, you're just something strange. I'm like, well, what are you talking about? I just found a normal way of living. They think it's radical, but I say it's just normal. It's not really radical living to Jesus. It's just normal. You know, have you seen these pictures that happen like in the Philippines and India and stuff like that during Easter where these guys, you know, they take whips and they beat themselves on the back as they go down and they actually crucify themselves. And that's not even radical. That's just weird. No matter how you cut it, that ain't anything in there about the Bible that says anything about doing something like that. Y'all with me? That's just strange and weird. That's not radical. Because radical would mean to deviate from the normal. Well, the normal is what the world does. Nothing. Now, I want to tell you something. I was visiting with an individual. And this person was going through some difficulties in life. And I said, look, you've got to change. You've got to change. Well, you know, this and that. And yeah, there are all these excuses about wanting to change. And I said, look, do you want your life? Do you want your family? Do you want God's blessing on you? Is that where you want to go? Well, yeah. I said, well, then you've got to. And I said the word radical. I said, you got to radically change. And they said, how? And that's what got me started on this message. How do you radically change? For us, how do you radically change? I want to tell y'all something, church. It takes true men and women of God to radically change, because it's just like going on a diet. Unless you really want to lose weight, you ain't going to do it. You're not. There's something wrong with you. You've got hit by a lightning bolt or got some kind of alien talking to you if you just decided and then it came easy. I'm telling you what, it's difficult because your flesh wants what your flesh wants. So there's a war, there's a struggle. Your flesh says, I want to eat. I can just mention to my flesh about losing weight and I just go bananas. My body just wants to eat more than I've ever wanted to eat. It's like, what's the matter with you? Settle down. I just think about it. Yeah, I'm going to tell my wife today, I said, I'm going to lose 95 pounds. She said, you can't lose 95. I said, well, I'm just going to say that because if I lose 5, then, you know, bless God. I'm trying to do reverse psychology on myself here. You know? Freak my whole body out. Let it just go into shock. 95 pounds. Oh, my God. And then if I get 5 off or 3 or 2, then I'll be happy. There's something within our flesh, and I don't even understand it, but I can remember the day that I was going to start to pray out loud with my wife. And it seemed like something was holding me back, like, oh, what was she going to do? Laugh at me? Ha, ha, ha. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Ha. I mean, she'd need to be beat if she did that. I don't think we're that crazy. I don't think we are. Heaven help us. If your husband wanted to pray over you and then he prayed something, you snickered. Men, just trot them up here and I'll take care of them. That just ain't right. But there's something. Am I right? Am I preaching right? Can I at least have a show of hands that y'all are with me here that this is speaking to your hearts? There's something there that I don't know what it is, but that holds us back, that makes us afraid, makes us fearful to launch into this life. And what I'm saying to you is that launch, that jump, that leap off the bank is what sets you free and gives you the ability then to live a life for Jesus, where you see things change and you see victory come in your life. It's coming against that wall, that whatever, and stepping out. And you have to find in your own life and in your own way what that means. Because some of you, it may come easier than others, but we all have our own types of personalities, and we're all going to be a little reserved from different things. But you got to find it. And the radical living that you've got to start with is that coming to that place that you're just uncomfortable and pushing into it. Pushing into it. And I've talked to so many people, and they said, well, I just can't do that. And I said, well, what if you lose your family? What if you lose your children because you're just scared to push through that? Is it worth that? What is it? I'm going to tell you what it is, folks. The root of all of that is pride. It's pride. And I don't want to y'all came to church freely today. And I just don't want to, abuse you. But the majority of us, the pride that's within us, I hate to tell you, you're not that good anyway. The Bible said we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same category. We've all fallen short. We've all not made the mark. I don't know if I used this example in church or I was just talking to my wife and preaching to her at home. It's one of the services. And I don't know, I think we were talking about playing the piano. And she's trying to get me to play. I always want to call it sissy, whatever you want. I have no pride in this area. I've always wanted to play the piano. When I was 16, I secretly went because I didn't want any of my friends to know and drove my truck and hid it in the back of the piano teacher's house and took piano lessons because I didn't want anybody to know. While in the middle of, I was playing football, running track, and lifting weights, I was over there taking piano lessons. And I don't know why. I've just always wanted to play the piano. So anyway, she was trying to help me about something, and I told her, I was giving her this example. I said, yeah, but it's like we're going and we're high jumping. And you're going for like 7 foot. And I'm struggling at 2 foot. To you, it's easy. You know, it's like you wouldn't even have any, just because she's done it for so long. It's just like, you're struggling at 7. And I'm just trying to just get over the bar, you know. And so some of you may be like that in your life. I mean, some of you may be at the 7 foot mark and you're doing it. Others of you just struggling at 2 foot just to hop over it. But it really doesn't matter because listen, we're all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and not any of us have made the mark of Jesus. So why have pride in anything? I mean, I want you to have pride in being an American. I want you to have pride in living in Texas, and I want you to have a pride that of your ancestry and things like that, because you need that in life. But I'm not talking about your abilities before God. Folks, we've all sinned and fallen short of that. There's not any of us righteous without the blood of Jesus. If we didn't have Jesus, we wouldn't have anything. What are you going to say? Let me use this example because we've got a few new faces, and so I get to preach the same stories over again. It's like, if right now we all got together and you wrote down your sins of this week, don't even go past, just start this week's. And we wrote them all down, then we got a panel up here of judges and we placed your sins in order. Okay? Of who was the worst rotten one of us of the bunch this week, and then who just, you just sinned a little. So we'd put the one that just sinned a little up front, right? We'd let them say they were first. You were just the best sinner this week. Not the worst sinner this week. You with me? And we lined you all up and went before the throne of God. None of us are getting in because you've all sinned. There's no sense in saying, well, I'm bad, but I ain't as bad as they are. Right? It's like we're being prideful over something that has no need to be prideful over, because you ain't going to make it in with that anyway. So why stay and try to hold up? Well, you know, yeah, it's ugly, but it ain't as ugly as theirs. It don't count. It doesn't work. You don't make it in. That's not what's going to get in the door. Right? So there's no sense trying to be the best sinner that ever got rejected, right? Because we're all going to get rejected. There's no sense winning that award. Well, I was good. I was just the best sinner this week. Take pride in that. It's pride within us that keeps us, because see, we're so literally brainwashed in what normal is. Folks, I'm telling you what, today, normal out there in that world, it isn't cutting it. Divorce rate's higher than it's ever been. Drug addiction's higher than it's ever been. Alcoholism's higher than it's ever been. We've got things going on that, you know, worse than it's ever been. It's not working. So the only way it's going to work in your life is you're going to have to become and determine yourself to live a radical life. And you're going to have to push through those areas of your life that are holding you back. You're going to have to push through pride. You're going to have to push through intimidation. You're going to have to push through those marks. And you say, well, I don't feel very spiritual. Hey, they don't have nothing to do with feelings. I'm not even concerned with time. Like, well, Pastor, I'd only could play short. Glory. Glory. That's what you got. Pray. If he can only last. I remember years ago watching the video of Larry Lee, Could You Not Tarry With Me For 1 Hour? And it's talking about praying for an hour. And I thought, man, there's no way I could pray for an hour. And then one day I felt like, today's the day I can pray for an hour. And I remember I closed my eyes and I went to praying. And then I looked up the clock when I was through, and it's 10 minutes. And I was like, wow, how could you possibly pray? I'd prayed for everything that I could possibly even think of. I'd made some things up just to pray. Just to try to stretch it out, you know. 10 minutes I got. And then I learned that God wasn't so concerned with, you know, the time. What he was concerned with, my own heart and coming before him and just talking to him and discussing some things. And I got to thinking, gosh, I can sit at the coffee shop and drink coffee and we can talk for an hour. You mean I couldn't sit and talk to God for more than 10 minutes? And I got to realize that the only reason why is because all I was doing was sitting there and asking him for things, instead of having to have a relationship and fellowshipping with him. Instead of reading my Bible and picking out a piece of scripture and saying, you know, Lord, why is this? What does this have anything to do with anything? I'm telling you, as a family, a family habit, you should get to where you at least read one chapter a day with your spouse and discuss it. And if it don't mean anything to you, just say, well, I don't know, that didn't make any sense to me at all. And say, I didn't mean either. Oh, Lord God, maybe tomorrow will be better. But at least you're doing something. At least you're starting. Right? It's like if you had never mowed the grass and it's 3 foot tall, it's going to be hard that first time. Push a mower through there. But then after you get it pushed over and you get it mowed, and then if you'll stay on top of it and don't let it get to 3 foot again, it won't be so hard the next time. Am I right? I mean, I'm the kind of guy that likes to mow the grass like you're going to bale it for hay. I've got my wife weaned down to a front yard about as wide as that aisleway right there here. That's about it. I hate to mow the grass. So, whatever it is, you've got to find it. You've got to challenge yourself. You've got to push through it. You've got to start somewhere. And I'm just concerned with where the world's going right now, that we're going to be behind the swing. Going to be behind the swing. I'll never forget this. I wish Ernie was here today. When we were first moved to Utopia, we had kids were all in Little League, and we had a father-son, a game, you know. And I didn't know anybody here from Utopia, and Ernie was pitching, and he was out there on the mound, and Dwayne and I, we were already knew each other, and I got up there, and Dwayne told me, he said, better watch this guy, you know, better watch him. He said, he can throw a baseball. I thought, yeah. So I got up there just real close over the home plate and got all ready, and man, he let one rip about 90 miles an hour right off the end of my nose. Boy, backed me up to the far corner of that box and prayed that he just couldn't even get it across the plate and I could walk to first. And sometimes in life, you know, things aren't what they seem. And you may be, you don't want to get behind in the swing. You want to be able to, that ball's coming, but you've already been practicing. You've already been practicing. Throw it 90. It doesn't make any difference. I'll knock it out of the park. You see, because you've been practicing. You've been practicing in prayer. You've been practicing reading your Bible. You've been practicing. So some trauma comes in life. Something comes up in there. You're not behind on the swing. You're right on, man, you're right with it. Man, you know what you're going to do. That problem comes, you're going to knock it out of the park. You don't want to wait to try to figure out how to hit a 90-mile-an-hour ball when you have never swung a bat before. It's going to take you a long time to play catch-up to get that thing there. And the devil is not forgiving enough to throw four balls and let you walk first. And I just see us in a place in the time in this world right now that it's time to get with it. It's time to get up. And so I'm telling you, I'm challenging you. Don't fall behind. Don't get behind in the count. Practice. Start now while things are good. Start learning now. I'm telling you, just start. Now, let me just show you this and then I'm going to close. Jesus was 12 years old. He spoke there. Then we don't hear anything from him until he's 30 years old. All right? And when he comes and he's 30 years old, you find in chapter 3, verse 21, all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus himself was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Then look over at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now this is what I want to tell you. I'm going to close right here. We'll pick up right there in chapter 4. You didn't hear anything about Jesus until he was 30 years old. He spoke at 12 and said, I got to be about my Father's business. Nothing was recorded about Jesus' life there. He comes back on the scene at 30 years old. First thing he does is he goes out and be baptized. When he was baptized then, it says while he was being baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was filled with the Spirit of God. Listen to me now. If you will start, if you will take the step, if you will push past the pride and the intimidation and start, then the Holy Spirit will take hold of you right there. And begin to lead you and begin to teach you and begin to show you what you need to do if you'll give him place. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. You've got to give the Holy Spirit place to begin to work. If you don't read, there's no place for the Word to come alive to you. If you don't pray, there's no place for the Holy Spirit to come alive and begin to work in your life. You've got to give Him place. It's got to have some action. You can't just stand here and say, God, would you do something? Because He says, I did. I sent Jesus. I gave you the Word. I put it all in your hands. Now you have to do something. It's like standing in battle with a gun that's loaded and it's handed to you. You have to pull the trigger. It will not go off unless you pull the trigger. It's not going to happen. Things are not going to happen in your life unless you're willing to pull the trigger. And you got to push past that thing. Now, wives, if you laugh at us, I don't know. Husbands, come tell me, and we'll get a panel for wife abuse or something. I don't know. I say, do what you can do, and when you run out of any adjectives and the only things left is for you to start cussing while you're praying, stop. That's the mark to stop at. How's that? Is that open enough? Is that wide enough for you to hit? When you got nothing else left to say but to get mad at the devil and cuss at him, just stop right there, okay, and back up and leave it alone. Let God handle it. But you got to start. Now, husbands, I challenge you. I put it on your shoulders, not the wives. For too long, only prayer meetings have only been full of women. God bless y'all for praying, but prayer meetings always just been full of women. Men, it's time that we take our position and pray as the head of the household. Man, I just got this flood just came into my head right now of all these problems I just created. I feel like I need to leave and go out of town for about 3 weeks. I can just see the wife saying, well, are you going to pray? Pastor said, pray. You ain't praying. That just ain't going to work at all, you know. Holy Ghost, help us. I have all these little letters. Well, I didn't laugh at him, but he hadn't prayed yet. Golly, Moses. I'm depressed now. We got to go home. No, I'm going to believe God. Men, the child are going to be the men of God. Going to rise up. I'm telling you, I don't care how long it is. I don't care how pretty it is. Grab them by the hand, and I don't care if you just say, God, thank you for rain. You started. Pray. Develop it. Stretch it. Push it. Then get to where you're blessing over, you're speaking over your children, blessing your children, blessing your grandchildren. It's taking authority in your home. But you got to start somewhere. Amen? Men, I'm going to put you on the spot. If you're willing to at least start, lift your hand. Say, yeah, I'll start. Amen. Now it's before you and God. You said it. You raised your hand. You're guilty. Heaven help you, God get you now. Women, okay, I'm going to put you on the spot too. Y'all are going to be encouragers. I mean, you're going to be encouragers. You're going to be helpers, helpmates. Amen? No laughing. Lift your hands if you'll say that. Come on. Come on, ladies. Put you on the spot. I'm trying to get my counseling appointments down. Amen? Amen. Well, stand to your feet, church. Can I have my prayer team come down, please? Church, I try to make things as light as I can, but, you know, the seriousness of it is prayer works. God answers prayer. And if you are here today and you do need prayer, well, then we're here to pray with you. These people have stood up here today and said, yeah, we'll pray with you. So whatever you have need of, don't leave today and walk out that door and you really needed a prayer. Whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstance is, we'll pray with you. And so take the hand of the person beside you, and I'm going to dismiss us. And if you do need prayer, we're here for you. So, Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, as the word's gone forth, I just declare, Lord, that we're going to be radical living for you. Lord, I know it's the norm for you, but according to this world, it seems radical. So we're going to deviate from the normal, and we're going to begin to live our lives for you, Jesus. We're going to be about the Father's business. We're going to be about living for you, Lord God, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and through us into this world. So, Father, right now in Jesus' name, I just thank you that as we leave this building today, we leave strengthened and encouraged. We leave with a focus and an attention of what we need to do and what needs to take place. So, Lord, just bless them. Put your hand upon us. Give us people this week we can encourage for you, Jesus. And, Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you, and we're up here up front if you need prayer. Have a glorious Mother's Day.